We have been in our study in the book of Deuteronomy since early September, and at present we are barely more than two-thirds the way through the whole. From the very beginning, I have been really interested in making sure that we don't lose sight of the whole of its message, looking so closely at the bark of each tree that we miss the forest in it. And so I've tried to make that the character of walking through it all. But for that reason, and given the sense of timing, just a little more than two-thirds of the way through, there are 11 chapters that remain for us, I'm actually going to bring the series to a close today. I'm going to summarize to for a sense of its completion and message, where the book has been going. I think we've been introduced well to the nature of what it is that God has communicated to us in this record of what went on east of the Jordan. I want to draw it to a close, have it be complete in that manner, and yet bring that series to a close, heading on next week to a new series, a 2 Corinthians series from there on. The close of the book, what Deuteronomy comes to in the end, reminds us of what was said at the beginning of this series, that the book's entire content could be described with the words, the terms of the covenant. Because this book came to the people of God on an occasion. It was probably over a few days for sure, but it came to the people of God on a single occasion. It is about covenant, and even more than that, it is the terms of the covenant. If a covenant consists of commitments made on oath, then the book of the covenant, that's a scriptural terminology, book of covenant. Deuteronomy is one of those. It is the book of covenant for those people at the time. If a covenant consists in commitments made on oath, then the book of the covenant stands as the record of the terms standing in testimony. It's preserved, it's kept, it is documentation. What were the commitments made? What were the terms? And the law of God are the terms, and there's other things in record there. And actually, as we just kind of sweep through the last chapters of the book, chapter 29 actually begins with those words. That's why I can be confident speaking of this. Chapter 29, verse 1, these are the terms. It's just been going on and on with the law of God, but these are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab. Again, the occasion occurs with called assembly. The nation comes to an event of proclamation of covenant terms and swears to them. And chapter 31 speaks like this too, about book of covenant and all of that. After Moses finished writing in a book the words of this law, from the beginning to the end, he gave a command to the Levites who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and place it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and there it will remain as a witness. So I think that terminology is accurate for what this is. It is the book of covenant, the terms on record kept for those purposes. And of course, throughout the book and in reference to being record of witness, it's witness against them if they broke it. This is the covenant. These are the terms. You break it. Here is witness against you. But it bore witness in more ways than that. It bears witness, but not only to that. There's actually a fair bit, and this is review in one sense, but it's conclusion. There's a fair bit of recounting of their history in Deuteronomy. A condensed version of that, sort of the since their Exodus dealings of God with them and how it went between them and God, how he dealt, how they dealt with them. And in every sense, it is a rehearsal of God's faithful dealings with them in accord with promises made for centuries earlier to Abraham, carried on through Isaac, carried on through Jacob. It is record. It bears witness in that way as well. It bears witness of his faithful dealings, his astounding, incredible dealings of power, his overwhelming acts of rescue from their slavery in Egypt, his miraculous provision for them in the wilderness, his having enabled them to face already forces stronger than they on the east side of the Jordan, kingdoms more powerful, but to come through with victory because they're that far into the story already. Haven't crossed the Jordan yet, but they have faced kingdoms. Og of Bashan and Sihon, and they had already had victory. So that the way covenant works this way, there are things on record for permanent witness. And one aspect of that is God placing on record his dealings. This is how I've dealt with you faithfully in accord with promise. And so you find when they go to actually do the act of covenant, you know, you have an assembly and people are going to say, I swear to this. You get a concentrated rehearsal again and here again of the history. So in chapter 29, Moses summoned all the Israelites and he said to them, your eyes have seen all that the Lord did to Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his officials, to his land. With your own eyes, you saw those great trials, those signs and great wonders. And that's how covenant goes. There is a rehearsal of these dealings, and it stands on record. At verse 5 in chapter 29, the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you in the wilderness, your clothes didn't wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread or drank no wine or other fermented drink. That would be you ate no bread that you made yourself, right? No resources of your own in that. And God said, I did this so that you might know that I'm the Lord your God. And that's what stands on record in the covenant at that point. I'll continue with that same passage. When you reached this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out to fight against us, but we defeated them. We took their land. We gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant. Do you see how it reasons with them? God has dealt with you faithfully. Here then is what he is calling upon you to do. So testimony, I think, is really, it's placed on record for the sake of their faith. They had very much trust to invest in God when they were going to face the armies across the river. That would have required enormous trust. God goes on record to say, watch what I've done. Do you remember Egypt? Do you remember your battles with Sihon, stronger than you, Og, stronger than you? I was there with you. You may trust me. A very great part of this whole scenario. In fact, I want to say, and I want our minds to go there, the core, the beginning, the fundamental part of this covenant was God choosing to place himself under obligation of promise. That's what covenant is about in this scenario. For their faith, they could know that God was in covenant too. Actually, he initiated the whole thing. But the concept that he, freely, of his own accord, places himself under obligation of promise. That's how they were to understand and receive this whole dealing of him with them in covenant. And I call it the core, the beginning, the fundamental aspect of what this is. He had chosen their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he had made his promises before they're ever even born. And there's something deep about that for their faith. Their place in the world as being chosen by him for covenant was already in his heart before they're ever born. And it runs deep for the substance of their faith. Also, throughout the book, and again here in the concluding chapters, throughout the book, the matter of God's bounty toward them is set before them for the record. For covenant record, testimony, in the box or beside the box, it's on record, there in the keeping place for covenant documentation. There is just sweeping testimony of God's bounty in promise for promised land. We heard that a lot in the first 10 chapters. I think if we can remember, didn't it come up again and again and again? That land you're going to is good. It's really good there. And that was on record. Actually, I'll quote a little from chapter 8. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce. You'll lack nothing. That's covenant reasoning for their encouragement, the encouragement of their faith. Documented these promises on record, these dealings on record. And such were their words, were his words to them. For covenant relationship, covenant kept. And we have to get to what that falls out to be. But those are the words that go with covenant relationship, covenant kept. All promise, all bounty. I'm really taken with one command that shows up in chapter 26. I'm taken with the what the atmosphere of it would have been when it actually happened. And I'm making reference to a special first fruits ceremony that they were commanded to do when the first harvest was taken the first time. There are first fruits ceremonies commanded yearly. But there's got to be a first time, right? So there's the first one of the first fruits. And the command in chapter 26 seems to address that occasion. And what they were supposed to do was that each head of a household was to bring a basket of produce to the high priest at the tent. So that's part of what gets me in touch with the actual doing of it. I'm picturing that. High priest at the time, Aaron was already passed away, was probably Eleazar, son of Aaron, when that first season of harvest there. But right there at the tent, they're lining up with the baskets. And they're coming forward to present it to the priest. The priests take the basket, but every one of them was supposed to rehearse something. Standing there, having given the basket, the person would speak these well-known words. My father was a wandering Aramean. What a great start, you know? But they tell the story just so briefly. My father was a wandering Aramean. He went down to Egypt with a few people and he lived there and became a great nation. Powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. And then we cried out to the Lord, who brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terror and signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place, and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. And again, and again, and again, and again. they would declare the story in that brief form at the first fruits the first time. I just think that's great. The encouragement for covenant keeping in this book is not only about the threatenings and warnings of consequence for breaking covenant. I think we've had enough experience with the book of Deuteronomy to know that there are warnings about the consequences of breach of covenant. And these last chapters will brim with warnings about that. But I at least wanted to begin today with just remembering that that's not the only aspect of communication about covenant for their faith. I think of the words in chapter 28, encouragement for them about believing, about revering, about wholehearted serving, about obedience. Here is encouragement. The Lord will grant you prosperity, the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, and send rain on your land in season to bless all the work of your hands. Encouragement. Promise on oath from God. In covenant with me, covenant kept, there is promise. And that's how he spoke with them. And bounty, and bounty, and bounty. You know that whole idea of opening the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty. Yeah, that's rain. That's rain. But it's not only rain. All the work of your hands. And that's how he spoke with them. But most of all, come with me on this. Most of all, I want our thoughts to dwell on this, to see the centrality of the idea to the whole picture of covenant. God was holding out to them his willingness to be their God. That's the heart of the thing. And I think it's on record in the text here at the last closing chapters. That's what this is about. God willing to be their God. With them as his people, yes, he was encouraging them with promises of bounty and blessing on the ground with good crops and all, but it wasn't only about good crops. It's not only about adequate water supplies, healthy flocks and herds, a few acres of land. There was something infinitely more significant involved in the covenant being made there. The heart of the issue was relationship with him, from whom all those good things come. His willingness to be their God on promise of oath. His taking them to himself as his own people. Well, where do we hear that in the text of the last few chapters? We do. And by the way, it is the last chapters that make it most clear. I've said so all along, but it's the last chapters that make it so clear that all of the book leads up to an event, even one that begins on the east side of the Jordan. They enter into covenant with God in a covenant-making ceremony east of the Jordan. They're called upon to do so again after they cross on the west side. Once they're in, they're called upon to do all of this again, but they enter into covenant on the east side of the Jordan. In chapter 26, Moses seems to be referring to something they've already done. You've declared this day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, that you will obey him. And the Lord, listen carefully, the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, and that you are to keep all of his commands. If I ask myself, what is it? What is the covenant? That's the most essential thing I could talk about. There's another reference, even with some more clarity, to the event of covenant making. It's chapter 29, because verse 2 begins with the words, Moses summoned all the Israelites. Sounds like he did it a number of times during those days. You know, he summoned them to say this, summoned them to say that. But at the end, he summons all the Israelites. And at verse 12 in Deuteronomy 29, he says it this way. You're standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing it with an oath to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised and as he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the issue of covenant, the most central issue of covenant. And for them, again, commitments made to Abraham, that's before they were born. But in God's purpose, in God's will of what he would do by covenant promise, he had brought them to their place where they were. And he extends himself to them with these kinds of words. A covenant the Lord is making with you this day, sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people. And that's how he dealt with them. So what's the most essential thing about covenant? What's the heart of it, the meaning at its core? That he would be their God and that they would be his people. Now, why did the law figure in so prominently in these dealings? We've seen it. Why did the law figure in so prominently, and why were they called upon to become oath-bound to it? They were required of God. In this covenant scenario, they're required of God to swear to it. Why? Perhaps we could explain it this way. Rebellion, unbelief, disobedience, the turning of allegiance to other gods, wickedness in heart or action, all of those things, in very fact, separate human beings from God. The most essential thing, relationship, is offended, it's transgressed by rebellion and sin. And they had to learn the intense lesson of the reality of resulting alienation if sin is part of the picture, and rebellion and unbelief, the whole scenario there. They had to learn that lesson and its intensity. Take that lightly. Rebellion, whatever, you know, nice land, thanks the Lord. Take that lightly, and it's life-threatening. And they had to learn with intensity the reality of how sin separates people from God in the most essential issue, relationship. In that, secondly, they had to learn the condition of their own hearts. So they have to learn the fact of what sin does, but they had to learn the hard way, you'll find, about the condition of their own hearts. It's quite actually where the story goes here at the end. It may seem hard to figure, you know, why deal with the people in this particular way? Assembly, declaration of law, sworn commitments, taking you as my people, all that we've been describing. It might seem hard to figure why the Lord would deal this way when it was a known commodity that they would rebel. A revealed commodity. You can read it in the last chapters. The Lord told Moses what was going to happen. It may seem hard to figure why the Lord would deal that way. But whatever we think about why the Lord would present covenant as he did, one thing we must absolutely take into consideration is that the future of their dealings was known to God and revealed to Moses. Chapter 31, verse 15, the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud. He actually just called Moses and Joshua to this. But at the tent, he appeared in a pillar of cloud, and the Lord said to Moses, You're going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I have made with them." So whatever we figure about the why, we know this as part of the picture. And it is for that reason that I say that the whole matter is presented to them in that way, so that it would confront them with their own sinful condition, the condition of their own hearts. Moses actually, at one point, you got to picture this, in all of these covenant dealings, at one point, Moses actually addressed the assembly with that information. Chapter 29, verses 2 to 5, "Your own eyes saw the miraculous signs, the great wonders, but to this day, the Lord's not given you a mind to understand and eyes that see or ears that listen." It's a hard lesson for them to have covenant put before them in terms of life and death, and to be told of the condition of their heart, "You will soon turn away, and the Lord hasn't given you the change of heart yet." But I think it's a hard, long lesson, the reality of their sinful nature. That lesson would play itself out for centuries. And I think, see if the scripture testifies this way, but I think that even the story of their history is lesson to us about the fallen condition of the human heart. Their whole story unfolds that way, and it's a lesson to us. A hard lesson, an intense lesson. The bounty, the benefits of the promised land looked forward. I could say it this way. I think this will help. In the same way that the bounty and benefits of promised land look forward to heaven. I think that's definitive. I think that's what it looked forward to. The promise of good things held out in accord with the ultimate promise. In the same way that those testify, so also the warnings of the sufferings, of the excruciating consequences promised concerning rebellion, were meant to warn them against the greatest suffering of all, which is alienation from God eternally. We have the promise of bounty and blessing and all things well and all of that, forecasting heaven. But the warnings and even the promises of what consequence would come, even in war and even in famine and even in all those things, was to warn against the greatest suffering of all, which is eternal alienation from God. And the promised consequences are severe. Do you remember a time, just in Israel's history, it's way after this, centuries after this, there was a season in which there was Judah's most wicked king. What name do you usually put to that? That's Manasseh. And Manasseh reigned long, more than 5 decades or so. There was a season after that time, and after just a 2-year reign of his son Amon, that the Lord raised up a godly young king, Josiah. And at just 18 years old, how old are we in here? How old are you? Yeah, at just 18 years old, Josiah the king was moved to seek to restore worship at the temple. They'd had 50 years and more, 52 years and probably more before that, of apostasy. So that he had to commission them with financial resources just to repair the temple. It was a mess. And so while they're doing that work and they're messing around in there and getting everything straightened up and cleaning up, they find a book and they don't know what it is. How bad had things gotten? They find a book and they don't know what it is. And they pull it out and they open it up and they realize it's the law of Moses. And the scripture says that some of that was then read out loud to Josiah, and he tore his robes in anguish and cried out, "Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us." And I don't know if you've ever read that story and wondered, how is he so moved, right? You get a scripture reading out, Law of Moses, read a little bit, and he's just broken. And he tears his robes. Why? In part, it's because of chapters like 28 in here. Read the whole chapter sometime, 28. It's terrifying, the consequences of breach of covenant. The war that would come in, the siege around the cities, and what that would mean for people inside who are starving to death. It's terrifying. But again, I believe that such terrifying warning of consequences is meant to warn most deeply so that people will not turn away from the living God. Again, all of what was predicted in the latter chapters of Deuteronomy for consequence occurred. It played out in history. But again, why is it set up this way? Again, that we might know these outcomes. But then there's also this in Deuteronomy before it's all done. And this I'll close with. All the history is known. See, we have the advantage of looking backward. Moses was given a word about how things would go. There's all the warnings, and sure enough, they played out in history. We get to look back, and we see it play out quite exactly that way in history. The outcomes are known, so that chapter 30 in Deuteronomy makes reference to, so when all this happens, you know, how does chapter 30 start out? Sorry. When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come upon you, right? Because they would have seasons of blessing and faithfulness and all the listed cursings that were in there. When all these blessings and cursings that I've set before you come upon you and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, because that was the warning, right? You don't get to live in the promised land anymore. The other nations will come in, they'll exile you away from it. But wherever the Lord disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I've commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. Here's what happens in covenant here. At this stage of covenant dealings with God and them, they break their side and he keeps his side. And a promise that began even with Abraham guaranteed that he would raise up a people that would really be his own, really redeemed to be his own. And then he encourages them in their face, no matter how bad it gets. Right? Isn't that the sense of it? No matter how bad it gets, no matter how far away you're banished, turn to me, I'll bring you back. And then interestingly, very interestingly, at chapter 30 and verse 6, it says this, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and soul and live. Change of heart. Change of heart. So the book of Deuteronomy goes all the way through that story, all the way through great promise, blessing, great severe warning, the people's messing up, disobeying, breaking covenant, known, and when all that's done and when all that happens, turn to me. I'll receive you and change your hearts. Repent and turn. And I think that portrays gospel to us even in Deuteronomy.